Take your Bible this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are 2 weeks from concluding our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be covering verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 today. And then next Sunday, we'll be concluding our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. Now, if you're a guest today, or perhaps you've been out, you may not be aware that on Wednesday nights, we're having a midweek gathering for 6 weeks throughout the summer. And I've been doing a hard questions study. And this coming week, I'm going to be addressing the question, when politics divide. That's at 6:15 on Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And I'm really looking forward to what God has put on my heart for the weeks to come. We were in a worship team meeting just this last week, and the Lord just really sealed with our team. Because, you know, normally I'll preach through a book of the Bible or a chapter in the Bible, verse by verse, word by word. And as I end the book of Philippians, we'll have 3 Sundays left in the month of July. And I believe the Lord's laid on my heart on the 17th of July, I'm going to share a message about what the scripture teaches about personal responsibility. And I believe it's not only going to encourage you, I believe for some folks it's going to set you free that you're not responsible for what others choose in their life. And so I really look forward to that. Then I want to share with you on the 24th, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper, July the 24th. And when we share the Lord's Supper that day, it's going to be a little bit of an unusual service, and that I'm going to begin the service by teaching on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper based on what we learn out of the Word of God and flows into our worship time together. And I believe it's going to be a great blessing. And I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen on the 31st. It's going to be a great blessing. But I just want you to plan on being here. It's going to be an unusual message and an unusual service that I think will inspire you and encourage you among God's people. Can you tell we're excited about what God's doing here? It really is exciting. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study of perpetual joy and how you and I have to rely on God's power in our lives. Many of you are familiar with George Orwell and his novel, 1984. Whoever thought 1984 would get here, and now we look back and wonder when it passed. But he made a statement in that novel that was rather interesting. He said, if you want to keep a secret, you must also hide it from yourself. Secrets are interesting, aren't they? Some secrets are meant to be kept, and there are some things that have been kept secret that never were really intended to be secrets in the first place. I mean, when you think about the founding of our nation and you think about all that was going on during the battle for independence, I was not aware that there was a secretive group called the Culper Ring. And the Culper Ring was formed at the command of Washington in the summer of 1778 during the British occupation of New York City during the American Revolutionary War. It was a response to the need to penetrate the secure city and gain vital intelligence on the activities and the movements of the British Army. And the amazing thing is the number of secrets that that group was able to unveil and to reveal to Washington and the troops. Thank God they were able to get to those secrets, amen? Well, maybe you're thinking about the 4th of July weekend and you're thinking about barbecue or maybe fried chicken. And if you're thinking about fried chicken, my favorite bought fried chicken is Kentucky Fried Chicken. Can I get an amen on that? Well, just in case you were concerned, I do want you to know that to this day, the famous secret recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken and its 11 herbs and spices is sealed in a vault in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a true story. Harlan Sanders, When he began Kentucky Fried Chicken in the 1930s, he perfected his chicken by the 1940s. And it was in response to this chicken that he offered at his gas station. Who would have ever thought we would come full circles? Do you remember when there was a day when gas stations just sold gas? Well, he removed the gas pumps and transformed his business into a restaurant and motel in the late 1930s, and he transitioned through several methods and flavors, shifting from pan frying to deep fat frying, and he thought that the deep frying produced dry chicken, so he settled on a pressure cooker. And then he became so concerned about his secret recipe that he didn't even patent it because it would have to list all the ingredients. So he keeps those ingredients. Of course, he's not here any longer, but they're sealed in a vault in the headquarters of the Kentucky Fried Chicken Corporation. So it's a secret that I wonder one day if we'll ever find out. How many of you have a family famous recipe that grandma won't give out? When you look in this passage, Paul talks about a secret. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, I just want to look there for a moment. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Now, the word that's used there for secret is a word that means I have been initiated into. In some ways, it was a word that was used in mystery religions, and Paul adopts that word to say that I have come to learn the secret of a content life, what it means to live with contentment. Now, I would say to you that Paul's desire is not that this secret be kept, but that this secret be shared over and over again. In a moment, I'm going to read Philippians 4, 10 through 13, but perhaps the most famous passage from that verse selection is chapter 4, verse 13. I can do, you know it, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is often quoted and is often taken out of context. Sometimes it's used as a name it, claim it kind of verse. People are going through something and they say, hey, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And by that, sometimes people use it like a battle cry and I'm going to win. But if you study the context of the passage, that is not at all the way in which Paul uses that verse. It's when we read and understand this verse in context that what we learn is about the contentment that only comes into our lives when we learn how to live relying on God's power. What Paul had learned was how to rely on God's power to sustain him in every single circumstance of life. And that really was his secret to contentment. Listen to the word of God beginning in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning, as we look in the Word of God and we think about this contentment, we're reminded of what 2 Corinthians 3:5 says. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul says it like this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, Paul writes to young Timothy, his young protege in the ministry, and he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Now, I want you to write down this key thought this morning. God's power will sustain you in every circumstance of your life. God's power will sustain you in every circumstance of your life. Normally, when we think about Philippians 4:13, we think of, I'm going to overcome every circumstance in my life, but sometimes it's not defeating the circumstance, it's living through the circumstance with the victory and the grace and the peace and the abundance that is ours in Jesus Christ. I like what J.B. Phillips has said in translating this passage. They're going to put this up, and I want you to look at it. Phillips literally translates this from the Greek New Testament this way: I'm ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. In other words, whatever circumstance you find yourself in life, the Bible says that it is in every circumstance that Christ who lives in you is going to enable you to work through, get through, and find everything you need in every circumstance of your life. Whenever we think about contentment, it reminds me of a story I read about an airplane pilot that was flying over Tennessee. And as he was flying over, he noticed a lake, and he pointed the lake out to his co-pilot. He said, "Hey, do you see that lake down there?" And his co-pilot said, "I sure do." He said, "You know, when I was a little boy, I used to fish in that lake. And I would sit out on a little boat, and I would fish, and I would look up into the sky, and I would think, one day, I want to be a pilot up there and fly a plane." He said, "Now I'm a pilot flying in the sky, and every time I see that lake, all I can think of is, man, I sure wish I was in a boat fishing down there." We have a hard time being content. We have a hard time finding contentment in our life. All you have to do is look around and realize that people struggle with contentment. As a matter of fact, we see it in our high rate of consumer debt. People aren't content with what they have often, and so they live beyond their means and accumulate lots of debt because somehow we're not happy with what we have. We think we've got to have more. We see it today in our discontent being reflected in our high rates of mobility sometimes. People are never content with where they live and what they do. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't move people and it's not all right to move. What I'm saying is sometimes we're always chasing the next best thing. We see it in our culture in the high rate of divorce. I'm discontent with this spouse. Maybe I'll be happier with another one. When you read Philippians chapter 4, we need to be reminded that we're hearing from a man who is sitting in prison, and he's awaiting the possible execution over false charges, and it's a man sitting in prison awaiting execution that tells us, "I have found the secret of contentment." The word content that's used in this passage comes from a Greek word that means self-sufficient or independent. Notice what it says in this verse. When you read Philippians chapter 4 and then you look with me in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He uses that word again later on. "I've learned to be content." Now, the idea here is not self-sufficiency as in an arrogant pride, because certainly Paul affirms his dependency and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The use of this word is not meant to indicate we can do it all within ourselves. That's not the contentment that Paul is referring to. But Paul is not also referring to complacency. Clearly, the Bible teaches that there's nothing wrong with hard work. As a matter of fact, I think that we could learn a whole lot about what hard work should look like today in our culture. Can I get an amen on that? And yet, Paul is, when he's talking about contentment, he's not talking about self-sufficiency and that I can do it by myself on my own. That's pride and arrogance. He's not talking about the idea of complacency, that wherever you find yourself, don't try harder, don't work hard, don't try to improve yourself or do better for yourself. That's not at all what Paul is talking about, because surely we believe that hard work and effort and a desire to improve and grow and learn, those are all good things for every one of us, right? So what is it that Paul is talking about? What does he mean by contentment? I like what one author, Stephen Cole, defined contentment as. He says, it is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He is in control of all that happens. One scholar says that this word contentment is that of a city that comes under siege and is cut off from all outside resources, yet it has sufficient supplies within its walls to survive. Now, Paul was writing a thank you note to the Philippians. And it's in the midst of this thank you note that Paul reveals to them that he has found this secret of contentment, and that is, when everything around me is lacking, I don't depend on whether I am in want or I am in abundance to be my resource. Ultimately, Paul says that the resource that I have that is greater than any human resource that there is the indwelling person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who infuses my life, not with my strength, not with my ability, but He infuses my life with Himself. And if I have Jesus, Jesus is really everything that I need. Do you believe this? So I want to show you four things out of this text that I believe Paul points us to when we say we have to learn how to rely on God's power in order to be content. First of all, gratitude is necessary for contentment. Look in verse 10 at what Paul says. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord concerning greatly. Now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Prior to this, the Philippians had been instrumental in helping the Apostle Paul in his ministry. But for some reason, there had been a delay in time, some number of years, where the Philippians were either not inspired by God to do something, or the opportunity had not given itself over for them to be of benefit to the Apostle Paul. But now, for some reason, God had given them the opportunity, God had raised up the awareness, and they were expressing their support and love for the ministry of Paul by helping him while he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul writes to them, and Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now Paul's gratitude started with God and came towards the people whom God was using. One of the things that I am so grateful for is the generosity of our church family. We know that who is our source? God is our source, amen? But God uses His people to meet the needs of carrying His missional mandate literally around the world. So one of the things I'm grateful for is that God lets Vicki and I be a part of supporting the ministry of this church and other ministries and what God's called us to do, because God allows us the opportunity to be a vessel to be a part of what he's doing around the world. And I'm grateful for our church and the way that you do that. I think one of the great points that Paul makes in his heart that he's revealed, you can't be a content person if you're not grateful. I think one of the reasons that people are not content in the circumstances they find themselves is because we aren't really necessarily grateful sometimes. We have been blessed in our abundance. We have been blessed in many, many ways in this nation. I had a friend one time, and I've told you this before. He says, a luxury once tasted becomes a necessity. And I think for some of us, we become so accustomed to the abundance of blessings we've received. If we're not careful, we'll forget to be grateful for what God's given us. Gratitude is necessary to be content. When's the last time you said, God, I'm thankful for my house? Not, man, I wish I could live in another part of town. Lord, I'm grateful for the job that I have. Not simply, man, I hate this job and I wish I could get a different one. I pray God does get you out of a bad job and blesses you and gives you the abundance of a wonderful job. But we still ought to be grateful for whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Do you agree with this? Gratitude is necessary to be content. In verse 11, Paul continues, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you were a young couple, going to McDonald's was a treat? Anybody identify with that? I would have asked how many of you grew up with outdoor plumbing, but that would have been real embarrassing to some folks, so you'd have to tell your age. But no, I hear older people often say, well, you know, young people today seem to think they've got to have what their parents have at 60 at 25 and 30. If you're a young person, I want to tell you something. Part of the journey of life is the struggle of learning gratitude in every circumstance and stage of life that you find yourself in. And for those of us that have gotten older, and as we've gotten older, we become blessed, and maybe we can not go to McDonald's, now we go to Longhorn, or we go to Chick-fil-A, or whatever it is. But anyway, the point of the matter is, just because you have more and can do more, you should never forget where God's brought you from. Gratitude is necessary to be content. Secondly, in verse 12, Paul makes this statement to us. He says, confidence in God's sovereign providence leads to contentment. You say, where do you find that? Look in verse 12. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In other words, Paul says, in every circumstance that I am in, I am confident that God in his providence is at work in my life. See, when you and I live discontent, when we are not content with the circumstances where God has us, and even if we're trying to improve our circumstances and we're working through our circumstances, one of the things that you've got to have if you're going to be content in your life is you've got to have the confidence that there is a sovereign God who is working and at work providentially in your life, that the circumstances in your life are not an accident, they are not something that God goes, man, I wish I could do something about that. Friend, the God in heaven, the God that we hear, the God that we know, the God that we see, the God the Bible reveals is a sovereign King and Lord over every area and stage of our lives. And Paul says, confidence in God's sovereign providence leads to contentment. I like what Warren Wiersbe said, life is not a series of accidents, it is a series of appointments. Isn't that good? I've always wished I could say things like Warren Wiersbe said. Life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments. And all along life's journey, the sovereign God of heaven has not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He's not left you. Even when it's hard, even when you don't understand, even perhaps when a dear loved one passes away and it seems untimely. Just Friday night, Vicki and I and Philip and Kara learned about a friend who passed away at the age of about 63 or 4 years of age. We called his wife and had prayer with her, and we were all kind of just thinking about how young he was and what it seemed. But you know, God's still there. God's still at work. God has not abdicated his throne. And the sovereign God of heaven is at work in your life too. Wherever you find yourself, whatever you're going through, I want you to know this. He is there. Third, the secret to being content is learning to rely on God's power to sustain you. Look in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. The word that's used here in verse 13 for strengthen, it literally carries the idea of pouring power into one. One writer says, all of nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees send their roots down into earth to draw up water and minerals. Rivers have their sources in the snow-capped mountains. The most important part of a tree is the part you can't see, the root system. And the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. I thought about that statement and I thought, you know, it really is true. The root system is so important for a tree. Not only does it store and supply nutrients throughout the year, but it also, when you have a taproot, it goes down deep. How many of you love pecans or pecans or however you pronounce them here in North Alabama? I'm not sure what we should say. But, you know, a pecan tree has a very, very deep, deep taproot. And that taproot not only supplies that tree with great sources of nutrients and minerals, even when the weather gets cold, but it also serves as a stabilizing force so that when the winds come and the storms come, that taproot keeps that tree stabilized. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not saying it like a victory chant. He's not saying it like a victory verse of, I'm going to win out. I'm going to change this myself. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is, in my life, whatever the circumstances God in his providential care is allowing me to go through, whether it's a season of want or whether it is a season of abundance, the one thing that keeps my life stable, the one thing that keeps me held in intact, and the thing that supplies me with really everything that I need is not myself, it is not the economy, it is not my job, it is not my circumstances. What sustains me is the indwelling Christ who is the sufficiency for everything in my life. That's what Paul's saying. I can do all things. I can stand strong, and I will stay spiritually nourished because Christ in me and through me is my life. You see, Jesus didn't come so you can attach Jesus to you, your success, your failures, or whatever else happens. Jesus came to be your life. And if you want perpetual joy, if you want contentment that goes beyond the kind of contentment that the world thinks that we have to have that's based on circumstances, if you want the indwelling presence of Christ and the sufficiency that is His to be yours, then ultimately you will let your roots go deeply into the reality of your relationship with Jesus, so that no matter what's happening around you, He is your source. That's what Paul's saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret to being content is learning to rely on God's power to sustain you. Now, two times Paul says learning. Notice in this passage, he says in verse 11, I have learned. And then again in verse 12, I have learned. You see, contentment is not like God zaps us with a dose of contentment and suddenly we're content. No. Contentment is a growing part of the sanctification process of learning to live in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Everything in life, God intends for you not to waste. Everything that you walk through, God intends for you to grow from that. The good things that happen, the bad things that happen, the in-between things that happen, everything in your life is intended to be a part of the sanctification process of becoming more like Jesus. Paul didn't say, you know what, I've got contentment and you need to get it. Paul said, I have learned the secret. I have been initiated into, I've gone through the process, and it has been revealed to me how to live a life of contentment, a life with little and a life with a lot. It's Christ. It's Christ. What's God teaching you right now? What's God teaching you about your finances? What's God teaching you about your children? You know, when your kids are small, you can kind of handle them a little bit. When they get big, it's tougher, isn't it? And then when they get grown and they start having their own families and start making really dumb decisions, that really gets tough. Anybody get an amen to that? Why don't they all just do it like we did? You know why? Because we made mistakes too. Don't get in the way of God teaching your children to learn to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus too. The secret of being content is learning to rely on God's power to sustain you. One last thing and I'll be through. Jesus Christ is the sufficiency for your every single need. As a matter of fact, the secret of contentment is to be captivated by Christ as the sovereign to whom I submit. He is the Savior that we serve. This is a quote. He is the sufficient one whom I trust in every situation. Isaiah 40 says it like this. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, what will they do? They will gain new strength. They will mount with wings like eagles. They will run and they will not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Why? Because Jesus Christ becomes the sufficiency for every need. And when Paul was writing this thank you note to the Philippians, he was not only expressing gratitude, but he was expressing the growth in his own spiritual life that he had learned that Jesus was everything. I read this story about a class of students studying geography. They were studying the seven wonders of the world. the end of the lecture, the students were asked to list what they considered to be the present day seven wonders of the world. And though there was some disagreement, these were the things that the kids listed that got the most votes. The Great Pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal, the Grand Canyon, the Panama Canal, the Empire State Building, St. Peter's Basilica, and the Great Wall of China. The teacher was gathering up the votes, and when she did, she noted that one student, a little girl, very quietly had turned in her paper, but it was different than the rest. She asked the girl to simply share what she had written, and the little girl said, "Well, I had a hard time because there were so many possibilities, but here were mine. I think the seven wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear, to hope, to laugh, and to love." You see, contentment is when you and I really do rest on God's power. Because we learn this. It really sometimes is the things that we take for granted for which we should be most grateful. I want to ask you today, what is it that God wants you to trust His sufficiency for? Some of you are walking through maybe a tough time. Wednesday night after the message, I have had so many people speak to me about personal family challenges that they faced. Hurts, pains, struggles. And if you're here this morning and you're one of those walking through that season, I want to tell you, if you'll go to Christ, He'll be your sufficiency. Are you going through a health crisis? We pray for healing. We plead for healing. We know that God heals, but ultimately, even in these moments, we have to ask God to be our sufficiency. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Here's what I want you to do this morning. If you're online, I want to encourage you to speak with the online pastor. If you have a need, maybe a prayer request, you just want to be prayed for. In a moment, I'm going to pray and we'll sing and we'll invite you to respond. And this morning, maybe you need to come and say, I just need somebody to pray with me because right now I just need to let Christ be my sufficiency in my circumstance. Maybe you just need to bring it to the altar. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly repented of your sin and you've never trusted in the sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And you need to do that this morning. Whatever God's saying, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you in the balcony and across this floor and online, I want you to come. If you're in this room, let us minister to you. We wouldn't embarrass you for a moment. And let God speak. Father God, we praise you that you are our sufficiency. And we come to you today and we want our roots. We want to dig deeply into our relationship with Christ. We want to trust you. We want to rely upon you completely and your power to provide us all that we need. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.